19. We're going to take a break over the next 2 weeks on our series through the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. This morning, we'll be going through the passage, one of the passages that talks about Palm Sunday. And the title of the sermon today will be A Time for Tears. It says in the scripture that there's a time for everything, a time for laughing and a time for mourning. And I think by and large, the Christian life should be one of joy, because what God has done for us, our great bankruptcy, our great need for Him, and He has met that need. So often when we live our Christian life, it should be one of joy. But we're going to read a passage this morning on the very first Palm Sunday where Jesus took time to weep. He took time to be moved. So today is the day that we celebrate the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey while the Jewish people said, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They waved palm branches. And in our text, we're going to see Jesus traveling from Bethany to Jerusalem. He is on the top of the Mount of Olives, and he begins to come down, and all of his followers, his disciples, begin to praise God and to rejoice. And there is a temple built called Dominus Flevit halfway down that hill. It is referred to as the Tears of Jesus. Now, we've been going through the Beatitudes, and these are the attitudes that Jesus has. So I think it's fitting this morning that we consider why would our Savior, even though he was here on a mission of mercy, why would he have time to cry? What would he be moved about? The text that we're about to read says that Jesus came to this point and he wept. And the word that is used for wept here is this: not ordinary crying. It is weeping. It is crying out loud. He convulsed. Anybody familiar with the term ugly crying? Not trying to be, it was not pretty. He was consumed by grief. He was broken. Great tears were shed by our Savior as he wept over the people of Jerusalem. So let's go to our text, Luke chapter 19, verses 37 through 46. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And as he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "What would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." So as I mentioned before, the Christian life should be lived in joy. 1 Peter 1:8 says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." We are to rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians chapter 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Someone has once said that the flag that has flown from the castle of our heart when Jesus is king, But I think that the average Christian does not live with the joy that God intended them to live with. I believe that we are the best advertisement that the world will ever see about Jesus. It doesn't matter what programs we run, what promotions we do, what mailers we send out. The way that we live our Christian life, especially with joy, is the best advertisement that the world will see. And I will say, if we are not joyful Christians, then I would argue that we are wrestling with control of our castle. That we need to turn that completely over to the Lord, and then we will be blessed, like we've been reading over the last few weeks. Then we will have joy. But Jesus was a man of joy, but he was also a man of sorrow. It's recorded 3 times in the scripture that Jesus wept. He wept for the plight of others. He was sympathetic to their pain. He was sympathetic that they were lost and they were confused and they were like sheep without a shepherd. Hebrews 4:15 kind of nods to this. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness." Jesus is sympathetic. Jesus wept sympathetic tears. He wept tears of agony. But here I think he is weeping tears of urgency. And I think those are the very same tears that we should be weeping today. Tears of urgency. Jesus is now on the Mount of Olives. He's looking down at the people of Jerusalem. And his heart is broken because he knows what is coming for those people. And I would say that the things that break the heart of Jesus should break our heart as well. If Jesus weeps and Jesus mourns over lost people, then if we are going to be like him, that should break our heart. We should be moved in the same way that he is moved. So now Jesus is coming down from this mountain, and this is 1 week before his crucifixion. And we often refer to this as the triumphal entry. But Jesus came humbly. He came on a borrowed donkey. And in this, he fulfilled prophecy. So why did Jesus weep over Jerusalem? Well, it's the same reason that you and I should weep over Hebron, Burlington, Petersburg, the greater Cincinnati area. And I want to share 3 reasons why Jesus wept. Number one, Jesus wept over superficial religion. There are a lot of religious people in the world, wouldn't you agree? A lot of people who attend church regularly, a lot of people who give, a lot of people who do works, but it's a superficial religion. There is no relationship. Let's go back to verse 37 and 38. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, there is no doubt in my mind that this was an exciting time. I would probably say it was an emotional time. It sounds like this crowd had an enthusiastic religious experience, but it was superficial. How do we know? I'm sure you're already there. 1 week later, the same people were going to call for the crucifixion of Jesus. They were going to allow that to be done without anyone standing up. I don't know about you, but I went to many summer camps when I was a kid. There were some of them that were good. But there are many of them where I made a decision for Christ that didn't last longer than the week. As soon as I came back home, I went back to my old ways. I had a religious experience, maybe an emotional experience, but there was no real relationship change. This is what I see here on a greater scope. So this same crowd that was waving palm branches, same crowd that was saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," in a week's time would be shouting for his conviction. They were led along by emotion. So the Jewish people were entering the Passover celebration. And this was the week where the Jewish people celebrated God's perfect lamb, God's perfect sacrifice, and what they didn't know, it was standing right there in front of them. Jesus saw their religion, their ceremonies, their feasts, and he knew that it was all superficial, and it caused him to weep. I pray that we would weep, that we would mourn over people that are stuck in this superficial religion. I think they are trying their best, but they have no relationship with the Lord. I think our community is full of churches who have this type of religion. Now, Jesus warns us about this in Matthew chapter 7. This is one of the verses that catches my heart every time I read it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, and he is talking about Judgment Day. And Jesus says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? What are they really saying? Jesus, we have religion. We said the right church words. We did all the church things. We did these awesome religious things. And what did Jesus say to them? Your religion is superficial. You have no relationship. Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, or you workers of lawlessness. So can there be someone who looks spiritual, who does the spiritual or religious things, and not know Jesus Christ? And the answer is yes. If you look around the world today, there are churches after churches after churches who have blind follower of a pastor, a priest, whoever their religious leader, and they don't know Jesus Christ. And because of that, Jesus wept, because they were good religious people. Do we see the difference? Religion without a relationship is not just useless, it is sinful. So what would Jesus say today if he came to Cornerstone Baptist Church and he looked at Hebron and Petersburg and Burlington and the greater Cincinnati area? What would he say? Would he weep? I think he would. Because he sees the church almost on every block. Six years ago, Heidi and I, we were talking with the Mitchells last night. Heidi and I left a church, and we were thinking, okay, we know, God, that you want me to pastor a church, so let's go start one, was my first thought. And then when I looked at our area, this area does not need another church. It does not. What it needs is a church filled with people who have a relationship. And that's what I think, this is why I think Jesus would weep today. There are many people in churches who are religious pagans. They attend, they serve, they give faithfully but religiously with no relationship with Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we are encouraged to examine ourselves. It says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith, whether you have a relationship. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? It is not enough just to go to church or to give or to serve. It is not enough, children, to say, well, my mom and dad are saved, I'm following them. You need to have your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So Jesus wept over, Jesus wept over superficial religion. Now, number two, he wept because of the passing opportunity. Today, we are living in an age of grace and of mercy. But this is not the way it will continue for much longer. So Jesus wept over superficial religion, but now he weeps over the passing opportunity. Let's go to verse 42. So he drew near the city and he wept. Verse 42, would that you, even you, had known this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Jesus was there, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect lamb, And the Jewish people could not see it because they were stuck in their religion. And this opportunity was passing. In fact, they should have known this day was coming. They had scribes, they had Pharisees, they had teachers of the law. And if you know the Old Testament, you know that the Old Testament prophesies over and over about the coming of Jesus Christ. So why were they not aware? Help me out. Why were they not aware? They were blind and they had the wrong teachers. Be careful who you set up to teach you. Be careful who you listen to. Just because the radio station that this is a Christian station does not mean it's biblical teaching. Just because they say they're a Christian author does not mean that it is truth. And just because someone says that they're a pastor does not mean they are not a false teacher. Be wise. Don't be blinded. But here, they were blinded and they had the wrong teachers. The teachers should have been telling them, this is what to look for. And the teachers should have been leading the way saying, this is the guy. This is the guy we've been waiting for thousands of years. He meets all the criteria. This is him. But they didn't want him. They wanted this idealistic Jesus. Here in a couple of weeks, in our Sunday school class, we're going to be changing topics. Right now we're doing Exodus, but here in about 2 weeks we're going to be going to a Bible study that I'm looking forward to. It's David Platt, and the Bible study is entitled Not My Jesus. And it's going to be talking about the Jesus that we construct. You know, if you remember last week I told you about the world loves Jesus in some ways. It loves baby Jesus. You know, the one that can't do anything, the helpless, harmless baby Jesus. It loves a Jesus that does miracles, that saves the sick and heals the sick and saves the dead, something like that. But when Jesus tells us what to do, then we don't like that Jesus. When Jesus calls out sin, we don't want that Jesus. Well, here, the Jewish people, they wanted a militaristic Jesus. They wanted a political Jesus, but that's not who he was. They were missing their opportunity to accept the king, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect lamb, and they were missing it. And Jesus began to weep. Now, I will tell you, before judgment, God always offers mercy. Consider Noah, right? So Noah was told by God to build the ark, and then Noah preached for 120 years. You think my sermons are long? I've never done one for 120 years. I guess it's a goal to aspire to. That was funny, Dylan. You can smile. That was a good one. But before God brought judgment, he offered mercy. For a very long time. Right now, we are living in this time of mercy. You and I should be shouting, Jesus is King, turn to Jesus, repent of your sins, because judgment is coming. I believe wholeheartedly there is a time of judgment coming for all men, but specifically for America, because we started out with good roots and then we turned. This time of mercy will not last forever. God has a predetermined time when his mercy will end and his judgment will commence. The truth is, you and I do not know that time or day. Opportunity passes. So church, you and I have an opportunity right now to tell someone else about Jesus Christ. Now, I had a friend this week text me and said, hey, I've got an opportunity that you have to take. Like, I'm all ears. What is it? He says, because you have a T-Mobile phone, this is not a T-Mobile commercial, by the way, because you have a T-Mobile phone, you can get MLB TV for free. And if you don't know, that's about a $200 a year commitment. And I can get it for free, but I have to act today. T-Mobile has these something Tuesdays. I can't remember what the word is. So I'm not promoting T-Mobile. I'm promoting passing opportunities. If I went Wednesday, the opportunity would not have been there. It would have been too late. Church, we have an opportunity right now to be a part of God's kingdom and to share the gospel. I'll tell you, there are many, many times where I say, church, you are awesome. And I truly believe that. But there is one area that I think our church needs work. And I'll put me firmly in that boat. We need work at evangelistic outreach. I don't usually like doing hard things from the pulpit. I like doing it one-on-one. Last year, we had three outreach events scheduled. We had a very poor turnout. Do we not care about lost souls? Do we not care about shaking someone's hand and saying, I care for you, would you read this? That is something that we need to improve on. If we're going to be like Jesus Christ, we need to be broken and mourn and weep over the souls that he mourns and weeps and is broken over. Many times, I feel like Christians, and I've been in this boat, I've got my go to heaven free card. I don't care about anybody else. That sounds awful when you say it out loud, doesn't it? But is that what we sometimes act like? Because if I really cared that my neighbor was drowning, I would jump in the pool and save him. Moving on. There was a Baptist survey done just a couple years ago, and it polled 10,000 believers. And they wanted to know, when did you accept Christ? And out of 10,000 believers, only 8% said that they were saved after the age of 20. What does that mean? Do the math, 92% of people who are saved before the age of 20. After that, it is much more difficult. Church, I want us to all get behind some of the things that the church has been doing. We've been doing CEF since I've been here, Child Evangelism Fellowship, where they go and they teach young children the gospel. We have a VBS coming up this year. We're going to be running it ourselves. I pray that I'll have to tell people to stop coming, that we'll have so much help. We do Sunday school. I'll tell you, your Sunday school class that you send your kids to is not a babysitting service. They teach the Word of God, what's the word I'm looking for, step by step. And that's what your kids are getting in Sunday school. We need more teachers. It's important. We have a youth group that is thriving. We have evangelistic outreach opportunities. And you don't always have to do the things the church are doing. You can go out and you can give out tracts. You can share the gospel. You can speak truth into someone's life on your own. I think that Jesus weeps over the passing opportunity, not only of our world, but also our youth. Our kids grow up quick. I remember it just seemed like a few years ago when we had kids in diapers. And now we're looking at the possibility of grandkids. It goes by really quick. Parents, we need to understand our responsibility to share the gospel with our kids at an early age. As soon as they can understand right from wrong and understand that they are sinners, they need to hear the gospel. Genesis chapter 6 says that God, the Spirit of God, will not always strive with men. That there is a time. Isaiah chapter 55 says this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. So what is that saying? It's saying that there is a time where he may not be found. There is a time when he will not be near. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There will be a time, the Bible says, that men and women will cry out and they will not be heard. The opportunity to accept Christ will not last indefinitely. The time is passing. The third reason why Jesus wept. He wept over superficial religion. He wept over the passing opportunity. And now he weeps because of future judgment. over the judgment that was coming for them, verses 43 and 44. For the days will come upon you and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And he who entered the temple, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those whose souls, saying to them, it is written, my house shall not be a house of prayer. My house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. So Jesus was telling them, judgment is coming. Now at that time, everything was good. They were living under the Roman Empire. They called it Pax Romana. It was the peace of Rome, and everything seemed good. But Jesus was telling him, in a short 35 years, it was not going to be the same thing. Judgment was coming. And in 35 years, the Roman Empire invaded and conquered Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple where stone was not left upon stone. They crucified the Jewish people on crosses. They destroyed the temple. They sowed the city with salt so nothing would grow. The city would be decimated. Jesus knew the horror of war that they would see. He knew that that they would die in Jerusalem and then go to face the judgment of God. And he wept. We need to understand where the people of this community are going if they meet God without Jesus Christ. And Jesus wept. Because the Bible said that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is obvious to me, and maybe you, that humanity is on the brink of eternity. Whether that be that we go out and we die this afternoon, or the Lord comes back. And there should be an urgency in your heart and in my heart for the world that we live in, because they are wicked and they are heading to hell. Now, America deserves the judgment of God. The world deserves God's judgment. But they are deaf and they are blind to the truth. If Jesus came back this morning, or if he were here this morning, I believe that he would weep over our community. And I think that he may weep over some maybe sitting in the congregation today. So as we close, Jesus wept. Jesus had joy. He had peace. But there was a time for weeping. He was broken when he considered the situation that the Jewish people were in. Superficial religion, passing opportunity, and the coming judgment. Church, if you and I are like Jesus Christ this morning, then whatever moves him to tears should affect us as well. When was the last time that we shed a tear over someone who was deceived and lost? When was the last time that you shared the gospel? I'm going to ask a rhetorical question because I know the answer. Do you believe that our community is filled with lost souls that are headed to hell? How can we be okay with that and not do anything? I'm not saying you're called to be an evangelist. I'm not saying you're called to be a modern-day Jonah and go preaching and teaching through the streets. Maybe you are. But how can we know people are dying and going to hell and not be moved whatsoever? So in closing, the Christian life should be one of joy, but we need to take the time to be moved because of lost souls. I'm going to ask Valerie to come up and play. We're going to go towards our Lord's Supper time.